All right, let's open our Bibles this morning to Mark's Gospel, chapter 12. Mark, chapter 12. The simple truth of the gospel is Jesus came to die. Jesus came to die. That is the theme of Mark's gospel. It's actually the theme of all of the gospels. It is the simple truth, he came to die. Now, there's obviously a little bit more to it than that, because the question is why? Why did Jesus come to die? In 1 Timothy chapter 1, the Apostle Paul said, Christ Jesus died to save sinners. And then he said, of whom I am the chief. So Jesus came to die. That's the simple truth of the gospel. And the reason he came to die is because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. That means everybody. And the wages of sin is death. And so Jesus died to take the wage or the penalty for our sin. Now, when you come to God by faith in Jesus Christ and you trust him with your life and you give him your life, he takes your death, which is the wage of your sin, and he puts his life within you, and that is eternal life, having Christ in you today and for eternity. That's eternal life. And beloved, the gospel is as simple as that. It's easy. It's simple. Come to Jesus. That really is the message. Because Jesus came to die, and he died for your sin, and in him there is life. That really is it. The problem with the simplicity of the gospel is that too many people think, well, there's got to be something that I've got to do. It can't really be that simple. There's got to be more. Just Jesus? Is that really it? I mean, all I do is I come to God and I, just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. Is it really? It's got to be more than that. So there must be something I have to do. And so what we do is we come to things like the Ten Commandments or the law of God. And whichever one of those commandments or whatever we think are vital, and we say, well, okay, so I've got to do this, I've got to do that. So if I don't cuss, smoke, drink, or chew, or go with girls who do, then that must mean I'm going to be right with God. Or if I hadn't killed anybody, or if I hadn't done anything like that, then maybe that is going to make me right with God. And so what we do is we try to make it hard. There's got to be something else. And so we try to do this thing and that thing, and we try to work our way into it, and we figure out somehow, some way, that if I do these things, I'm going to be right with God, or what theologians call righteous. And so then our righteousness becomes something that we do. It's a worked out righteousness. Now, the problem with all that is it never works out that way. Because the Bible says there are none righteous, no, not even one. And that means you or me. And so we can't work enough to make ourselves righteous. We never will. We'll never be able to do anything. And yet still, we continue on trying to find that one thing. If God would just give us that one thing that we need to do in order to be right with him, then that ought to do it. Well, the passage of scripture we're going to look at this morning in Mark chapter 12 completely and totally refutes that notion that you can do anything in order to make yourself right with God. There is no work you can do, no law you can keep. So we're in that part of the gospel where the opposition to Jesus is increasing. And so Mark has already shown that Jesus is the divine Son of God, because only God can do the things that Jesus did, the miracles and the raising of the dead. I mean, on and on and on. And so what Mark does in his gospel is he shows convincingly who Jesus was, and then he shows what he did when he died on the cross. And we're in that part of the gospel where the opposition to Jesus is increasing, which actually, and all that opposition comes from the religious folk. And that's what leads us to the cross. So, for example, the Pharisees, some of the most religious people in the world, they were trying to trap Jesus in saying something against Rome or something else, against the officials. And so they ask him a question. Well, Jesus, should we pay taxes or not? And Jesus, seeing through all that, said, well, give to Caesar what belongs to him. Give to God what belongs to him. And then the Sadducees came. And so they don't believe in much anything. They didn't believe in the resurrection. And so they asked the question, you know, so whose wife is this woman going to be if she married a man but he died, and then because of the levirate marriage, she was taken by his brothers in turn until all seven of them died. Whose wife is she going to be in the resurrection? And of course, Jesus refuted all that, and he was able to lay that aside. They wanted to make him look like a fool in front of all the people, and instead of making him look like a fool, they looked foolish. And in the passage of Scripture we're going to read this morning, it says a man came to him. He was a teacher of the law, or he was a lawyer. Now, this lawyer is not the same kind of lawyer that you might think of, you know, like if you get in trouble and you've got to go to court and he represents you. This is a man who would have studied and memorized the law of God, not just the Ten Commandments, but also the law of Moses and all the things that Moses said about how we are to act and live and all the sacrifices and all of those type of things. And so he comes to Jesus asking him about the most important commandment. And it really makes sense that he would ask this because he's like saying, Jesus, is there one thing? What do I have to do? Now, maybe he was trying to trick Jesus, or maybe he was sincere about it. Maybe he was truly searching for that one thing. But here's the question. In fact, let's just read the text together, beginning in verse 28 of Mark chapter 12. It says, one of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Now, the them is Jesus and the Sadducees. And noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, of all the commandments, which is the most important? The most important one, answered Jesus, is this: hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this: love your neighbor as yourself. There's no commandment greater than these. Well said, teacher, the man replied. You are right in saying that God is one, and there's no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his word. Now, the question was a question of righteousness, okay? The question is, what do I have to do to make sure that I get it done? What do I have to do? What law is there? What's the most important one to make sure that I am right with God or that I am righteous with him? I mean, this lawyer, because he had studied it all, he understood he couldn't keep them all. Nobody can. And so what's the most important one? Give me that one. Is it don't kill anybody? Okay, then I won't kill anybody and then I'll be right with God. Is it don't steal? Is it don't covet? Don't bear false witness? What is it? Is it not make an idol or what? God, Jesus, just tell me the most important one and then I'll do that and then I'll be right with God. Now that really seems to be where this question comes from. And it's interesting to me that it seems to me that most people in our world that we do the same thing. I mean, so we have our sets of do's and don'ts. Like, I don't cuss, smoke, drink, or do, don't go with girls who do, right? Or I've never killed anybody. Or I don't steal anything. And so surely if I do these things, if I do the things that I think I ought to do and not do the things that I ought not to do, then that ought to make me right with God. And we think that keeping these that for us are the most important ones, they're the ones that give us a right relationship with him. I had a woman tell me one time, and she was a member of my church, not this church, a different church. And her husband was not a churchman. In fact, he really didn't care about the things of God at all and never came to church. And so I felt like that, the Lord wanted me to witness to him, and so I was trying to do that. And she kept interjecting, and she said, "Now, Brother Greg, if my husband here is not going to go to heaven, then nobody's going to heaven." And she began to tell me about all the good things he did. And this man was a good man. I would not dispute that at all. He did a lot of good things. He helped a lot of people. He would have given you the shirt off of his back. He didn't beat her. He didn't smoke or cuss or do any of those other type of things. And so he was a good man. And in her mind, if he wasn't going to heaven, nobody was going to heaven because he was doing the most important thing. And that's what happens with many, many people. Thinking that somehow, some way, I will do these things that I ought to do and not do the things that I ought not to do. And in doing those things, I am in now a right relationship with God. Well, beloved, in our passage of Scripture, all of that is refuted. It is put to nil, all right? And so what I want to do is I want to talk to you this morning about righteousness. And I want you to see what it is and then how we get it, okay? And so just a couple of things about righteousness. First of all, righteousness begins with God. Now, please hear this. Righteousness begins with God. Notice that this lawyer asked Jesus a question about the law. What's the most important law? And Jesus begins by quoting him not a law, but actually the most familiar verse in all of the Old Testament. In fact, he says this. It's found in verse 29. He says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." So the lawyer says, what's the most important law? And Jesus says, well, it's this. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Now, that verse that he's quoting there is Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. And it is called the Shema. Every Hebrew knew the Shema. It's called the Shema because the first word, or the word for in Hebrew for hear, is the word Shema. That's a Hebrew word. It means to hear. And so hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Every day, not just once, not just twice, but at least three times, every day, a Hebrew would rise and he would quote that, Shema Yisrael, Yahweh Elohim, Yahweh Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And day after day, they would quote that. It's kind of like John 3:16 for us. We teach our children John 3:16. Everybody in here probably knows John 3:16. Every Hebrew would have known Deuteronomy 6:4. It's called the Shema. And notice the focus is on God. So the man says, so what's the most important commandment? And Jesus says, well, first you got to get this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And this understanding that God was one was vital to the theology of the Hebrews because they lived in a polytheistic world. We still do as well. But in that day, it was a little more pronounced or a little more open and honest than we are. Polytheism means there are many gods. And the people of that day, there were gods for everything and everybody and everywhere. And so this nation had its own gods, and that nation had those gods, and there were gods of the sea and gods of the land and gods of the valley and gods of the mountain. There were gods for the house. There were gods for the pasture. There were gods for the barn. There were all kind of gods all over the place. But for the Hebrew, there was only one God. All those gods were fake gods, false gods, man-made gods. And so they reminded themselves over and over again, there's only one true God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. So you don't have to give allegiance to a God over there and a God over there and a God out there and a God in here. Your allegiance belongs to the one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And so to say that means that there's only one of him. But it also means to say that he is number one. Okay? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. There's only one, and he is number one. And that means he's sovereign, or that means he's in control, or that means he's over all things. So he's not just the God that we worship on Sunday, or for them it was Saturday, but he is the God of every day of the week and every part of your life. He is the God over all the world. Now, Jesus starts with this in telling him what the most important commandment is because if you miss this, you're going to miss everything. If God is not one, and if he is not the one, and so if there are other gods or there are others who are number one, then you can follow them. If money's God, follow money. There's different ways to be righteous if there's other gods or many gods. But if there's only one God, then there's only one way to righteousness or being right with him, and you're going to have to go his way. So the man says, hey, Jesus, what's the most important commandment? And Jesus begins with the one and only God, the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. So righteousness begins with God. That's the first thing. Second thing is this. Righteousness is found in love. Is found in love. Now, this lawyer asked Jesus to quote the greatest commandment. And maybe he was thinking of one of the ten, probably was. Thought maybe he would quote the first one. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Or maybe the second one, don't have any idols. But Jesus doesn't do that. He first of all quotes the Shema, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And then he quotes the verse right after that, which is Deuteronomy 6:5. And it says, so love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And I want you to see what Jesus is saying. Here's the greatest commandment. Love God. And he says, love God with all of your being or all of your life. And so notice that those four things, your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength include the totality of your life. So first of all, there's your heart. He says, love God with all your heart. Now, the heart is the seat of life. Those Hebrews knew that if that your heart was beating beneath your chest, they could feel that. They also knew that if your heart stopped beating, there was no more life there. And so the heart was the seat of life. So to say that you are to love God with all your heart is to love him with your devotion or that which makes your life complete. So it is commitment. Love at this point becomes commitment. Every young couple that I counsel before they get married, I talk to them about love and what does it mean to love one another. And I say, you're really not ever going to be able to love one another till you understand the love of God, because God, the Bible says, God demonstrated his love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That is, God committed himself to us completely and totally, and that's what love is. It is a commitment. You can say, I love you, but if you don't commit yourself, if you don't lay your life down, you know, the scripture says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. And so, husbands, if you don't lay your life down for your wife, you really don't love her. You haven't made a commitment to her. And that's the reasons that so many marriages fail today, because people don't understand love. You got to love with all your heart. I've been in a love affair now for 36 years, and about 36 years ago, I committed my heart to my wife. I gave it to her, and it belongs to her. I've dedicated myself. I've committed myself to her. And for 36 years now, I've tried to maintain or live up to that commitment that I made. And so if you're going to be right with God, first of all, you must love him with your devotion or all your heart. And then it says, and love him with your soul, with your soul. Now, the soul is the seat of passion in your life. It's what you're passionate about. In Psalm 42:1, the scripture says, as the deer pants after streams of water, so my soul pants after you, O God. And so when you long for God or you're passionate about God, you're loving God with your soul. Now, the opposite of passion for God is apathy. Apathy. Now, somebody was asked, what exactly is the difference between apathy and ignorance? He said, I don't know and I don't care. Or one day, sorry about this, I just got to throw these things in there, just see if you're awake. One day, Charlie Brown was talking to Lucy, and he said, you know, it's just a tragedy today that there is so much apathy in this world. And she said, yes, it is a tragedy, but who cares? Is this microphone on? Can you, are we? Okay, so, I'm sorry. Now I'm out of rhythm here. Let's get back into rhythm. Loving God with all your soul means loving Him with your passion. It means laying your life out there for Him and getting excited about Him. I don't know if any of you, there any of you folks get excited about Jesus, but I do. And I tell you what, I get charged up, especially on Sunday when I come into church and I see the church gathering here. I come into this building and see the church gathering. Now let me tell you, I'm excited about Jesus on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday as well, okay? But I really get excited about Jesus when we have the opportunity to worship. What is it that excites your life? And so Jesus said, all right, you want to be right with God? Here it is. Love God with all your heart. That is, make your commitment to Him. Love Him with your passion. Love Him with all your soul. And then it says, love God with your intellect or your mind. Your mind, because your mind is your intellect. So loving God is something thought out. You don't have to check your mind at the door of the church house when you come to God. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, the Apostle Paul said, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Your mind. And so we love God with our mind. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, the Apostle Paul said, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if there be any virtue or there be any praise, he said, think on these things. And so what he's saying is bring your mind into play in your love for God. So loving God is not irrational, and it doesn't mean that you check your brains at the door. It means you're thinking through this love. So what's this? You're loving God with all your heart. That is your commitment, your devotion to Him. You're loving God with your soul, that's your passion. You're loving God with your mind. You're thinking through this. And then he says, and love God with your strength. Now, that's your action. That's your action. In Colossians 3:17, it says, whatever you do in word or deed, do it all unto the Lord Jesus. And so when you love God with your strength, you're loving God with the actions of your life. And by the way, this is where that second commandment, the second most important commandment comes in. Love your neighbor as yourself. How do you do that? You love out from your life. It flows out of you, and it flows to those around you. So he says, love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Now notice that all of these things, if you put them together, they make up the totality of your life. There's nothing left. And so basically Jesus says, if you're going to be right with God, very simple. Just love God with all that you are. And notice, it's not just with a piece, but notice he says, with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. That is, I don't just give God a little piece of my heart over here and the rest of it is reserved for all this, but I love God with my heart. No. It's not love God with your heart, it's love God with all your heart. It's not, well, I've got a little bit of passion over here for God, but my true passion is all this over here. So I love God with my soul. No, it's with all your soul. Well, I give God this part of my mind, and I'm thinking about God in these times, but the rest of it is over here. No, love God with all your mind. Well, I do a few things for God. I do this and that, so I'm loving God with my strength. No, love God with all your strength. So notice, it is with all your all, okay? So if you're going to be right with God, if you're going to find this righteousness, you will love God with everything you are. And out of that also flows that second commandment, loving your neighbor as yourself. Now, beloved, let me just point something out to you. In the Scripture, people are classified in one of two ways. You are either one or the other. You are either a lover of God or you are a hater of God. You can't be both. And you're either one or the other. Watch, notice this. Remember the second commandment, and I hope you remember it because we just preached through this in the summer. The second commandment says this. It's in Exodus chapter 20, beginning in verse 4. It says, you shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. Now there's the first group of people. Watch this. He said, don't make yourself an idol, because if you do, I'm going to punish those who hate me. But look at what he says. He says, but, verse 6, showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. Now, do you see the two categories that everybody's put in? There's those who hate God, and they're going to be punished by God. And there's those who love God, and the love of God then is going to be poured out upon them. So you're either a hater of God or you're a lover of God. You cannot be both. And in order to be right or righteous with God, then you must be a lover of God, okay? So righteousness begins with God. It is found in love, right? Now, let me give you the last thing. And it's a little bit longer. This is what I've got to say. Here it is. This is what Jesus said. Understanding righteousness. Now, please hear this. If you missed everything else, will you please get this? Understanding righteousness will not get you into heaven. That is, understanding these things that I've just been sharing with you will not make you right with God. Now, notice what happens here. The man asks a question. He says, what's the most important commandment? And Jesus said, well, remember that the Lord is one, the Shema. And then he said, here's the most important commandment. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. Now, the man, after hearing that, he agreed with Jesus. Did you notice that? It says there that he said, well said, verse 32. He said, well said, teacher. You're right in saying that God is one and that there is no other, and to love him with all your heart and all your understanding and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. He said it's more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. Now, that was a remarkable thing for that man to say, because he was a lawyer and he understood the law of Moses. And the law of Moses was founded upon all those sacrifices. And if you were to ask a Jew, how do you get right with God? They would have said, well, you've got to bring these sacrifices. So you got to bring a burnt offering, and you got to bring a grain offering, and you got to bring a peace offering, you got to bring a fellowship offering, you got to bring a guilt offering, you got to bring all these offerings, a sin offering, you got to bring all of these offerings, and when you offer them to God, then you're going to be right with God. And so this lawyer, listening to Jesus, says, hey, Jesus, you know, you're right. Loving God is where it's all at. That's where it's at. I agree with you. I understand that. I believe all of that. Now, look at how Jesus responds to him. He says in verse 34, you are not far from the kingdom of God. Now, look what he said. He said, you know what? You've almost got it. You understand all this. You agree with it. He said, you are not far from the kingdom of God. In fact, he might have said, hey, buddy, you are that close, man. You are that close to the kingdom of God. But watch this. Being close only counts in horseshoes and hand grenades. I've entitled this sermon, Horseshoes and Hand Grenades, because I've pitched my share of horseshoes. And I enjoy pitching horseshoes. And, you know, there's three different ways of scoring horseshoes. Number one, if you're close enough, you know, where the width of the horseshoe, and you're closer than the other one, or else you're sitting on top of the other one, then you get a point. You don't even have to touch the post in order to get a point in horseshoes. Just be close. Now, you might be leaning, and that's worth three. Now, you get 1 point if you're just close. If you're leaning, you get three. And if you got a ringer, you get 5 points. That's the way we used to score. Scored anyway. Somebody else might score it different, but that's the way I scored it, okay? So if you ever pitch horseshoes with me, it's either 5, 3, or 1. You got a ringer, 5. You got a leaner, 3. You get close, that's 1. You can win at horseshoes with never getting a ringer. You can win just by getting close, closer than the other guy. And if he can't pitch and he's way off and you just get up there close, you don't even have to get that close. You can win at horseshoes. And of course, if you're throwing hand grenades, and I personally have never thrown a hand grenade, some of you in here have been in the military, might have, but if you're throwing hand grenades at somebody, you don't have to hit them with it. All you got to do is get close to it, okay? And that hand grenade will blow up and it'll get them just the same as if you hit them right between the eyes, right? Because close counts in hand grenades and horseshoes.
But clothes don't count in the kingdom of God. See, that really is the problem. See, Jesus said, you're close. Man, you've almost got it. You're that close. But this ain't a game of horseshoes. And this ain't all about hand grenades. Clothes don't count. You know what's going to be one of the most tragic things that you're ever going to hear? When you stand before God Almighty and you tell Him all the things you've done, all the times you went to church, all the prayers you prayed, all the work that you've done, all the good things that you did and all the bad things you didn't do, or all the good things that covered up all the bad things, and you're going to tell Him all of those things and how you really were after Him and wanted to be, and all they say, this, your heart was there, soul, mind, you tried all of that. And He's going to say, man, you were that close. Oh, man, you were that close to the kingdom. But this ain't no game of horseshoes. I mean, because you understand something, folks? And this is why we can't work our way to God. I mean, because where this leaves us is with the gospel. Because you see, if you could work your way to God, then you could not just get close. You could get there. This man would have been there. He would have done it. But Jesus said, no, you didn't do it. You're just close, and close ain't good enough in the kingdom of God. Because you see, it's like this. Jesus said, you want to be righteous? No problem. Just understand there's one God. And He is sovereign above all things. And love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, can I just ask an honest question this morning? If you love God with every bit of your heart, with every bit of your soul, with every bit of your mind, and every bit of your strength, and you love your neighbor as yourself, and you could honestly say that, would you just slip your hand up and say, yeah, that's me. I don't see any hands. I don't see any hands. Do you know why? Because it's impossible to love God that way. It's impossible to love, and we don't love our neighbor that way. Let's just be honest about it. We love ourselves. But No. When it comes to loving our neighbor, we got a problem. When it comes to loving God, we got a problem. How do you love God with every piece of your heart? I mean, how many of us can say, you know what, I'm so passionate about God that there have been days and days and days when I hadn't thought of anything else but Him. I mean, I've been on my face in prayer, hadn't slept, hadn't ate, because all I care about is Him. There's nobody that loves God with all their heart, all their soul, all their mind, and all their strength. And if that's what it takes to be righteous, then nobody can be righteous. Do you understand that? That's what's happening here. The man said, Jesus, just tell me what I can do to be right with God. And Jesus says, love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. And he says, I got it. I understand that. And Jesus says, that's great. You're close. Almost. So what does it take to go from close to getting there? And that's the gospel. I mean, you see this? If you can't do it on your own, then you need somebody to help you. And the truth is that Jesus came to die on a cross. And He died. And He is totally righteous. He is totally right. And because we're all sinners and the wages of sin is death, Jesus died. And then what happens is when we come to Him by faith, is He takes our death, or the death that we deserve, and He gives us His life, the life that is His. And it doesn't matter who you are, what you are, what you've done, you can't work enough to make yourself right with God. You will never, ever, ever get it. The only way to get there is through Christ Jesus. Beloved, that's the gospel. It is simple. It is pure. It is lovely. It is right. It is holy. It is the way of life. And that's the only way you're ever going to get to God. That's the only way you're ever going to be righteous. And so the invitation this morning, beloved, is just quit trying to be right on your own. I mean, the human tendency is to say, well, just give me something to do, Brother Greg. Tell me what I got to do. Do I need to come to that meeting? Or do I need to say that prayer? Or do I need to do this? Or do I need to do that? And the answer is there's nothing you can do ever to be right. So give up. quit. And if you're sitting here this morning and you're trying and you're working so hard and you're hoping somehow, some way that you can get there, you might get close and you might be close. Many of us in here might be just that far away from the kingdom of God. But beloved, that far away from the kingdom of God is eternity in hell. Close don't work in the kingdom, because this isn't all about horseshoes or hand grenades. Close counts in that, but it don't count with God. So this morning, let's just come back to the simple and pure gospel. We're not playing horseshoes. We're playing life. And there's only one way to get to God, and that's by faith in Jesus, trusting Him with your life. Father God, thank You for the gospel. Lord, thank You that regardless of what we do or how we mess up, there really isn't anything that we can do to be right, but that You've already done it. That's what I thank You for. And so, Lord, I pray today that as You just take over in this place and take over our hearts, God, that You would help us just to stop right now, just to quit our own self-righteous pursuit. And Lord, to look to Jesus for that life. God, we need You. Oh God, help us to stop it. Because we want to be more than just close. We want to be right. And so God, I pray today that the righteousness of Christ would fill every heart and life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's stay.